Steve Lovell for that beautiful song. Good morning. Happy New Year. Rosh Hashanah. It began Friday evening at sundown, the Jewish New Year. And after 10 days of repentance, known as awesome days, and that's a word that's thrown around rather loosely today, awesome. But after these awesome days, 10 days of repentance, there will be the day of Yom Kippur, which will start next Sunday at sundown. Yom Kippur, the day of covering, or the day of righteousness. The day when an atonement was to be made for the entire nation of Israel. I want us to think about that this morning. We were singing in our song number 53, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God did just that. Man was made in the image and after the likeness of God, but man plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. Man was disobedient to God. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, because of one man's disobedience, all were made sinners, for that all have sinned. And so man, because of his disobedience to God, plunged himself and all of humanity into sin and under its consequences. This is the reason we need to be saved. We are deeply concerned about everyone in this building and elsewhere knowing the truth of God and living accordingly. But just now, we are deeply concerned about those who are not saved. Quite possibly, there are some in this auditorium this morning who have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They have not identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. We are praying that you will do so today. I sometimes tell people that there are those who preach the gospel and there are those who teach the gospel. And I would fall into that second category. I started to say throw quite a bit at you this morning, but that would not be a good expression. I'm going to cover quite a bit of scriptural ground, and I trust you will follow along because in and through all of this, I do want to give a gospel emphasis. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed prophet, priest, and king. When man disobeyed God and fell, and the entire human race with him, God gave a prediction and a promise of the coming Messiah. You'll read of it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God promised that one would come who would do a work in dealing with Satan, who would do a work in dealing with sin. One would come who would make it possible for people to be saved, to be right with God, to have their sins forgiven, to be at peace with God, and know the peace of God in their being. We were talking about Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and 10 days later, or after 10 days, Yom Kippur, Yom Day, Kippur, coming from Kippur, or from Kippur, which means covering, a day of covering. Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. Now, since the Jewish people do not have a temple, since they do not have a priesthood, since they do not have a sacrifice, they are being told by the rabbis that they must pray, they must be sincere in their prayers, they must live a good life. They must strive to live righteously, and they are to be charitable. But we read in the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins, no forgiveness, apart from a blood sacrifice. Let us think about that. When God gave this prediction and promise of the coming Messiah, until he came, God raised up a succession of prophets to whom God communicated aspects of truth, that these prophets might in turn reveal that truth to the people to whom they were sent. God raised up a succession of prophets to reveal. Not only so, God raised up a family of priests who, after meeting very stringent qualifications, would minister in God's presence on behalf of the people whom they represented. Because of the people's sin, God in essence said, stay away, you cannot come to my presence. And God used these priests, this family of priests, to minister in his presence on behalf of the people whom they represented. And I would say the primary function of the priest was to redeem. God raised up a succession of prophets to reveal, a family of priests to redeem. Also, God raised up a family of kings. And maybe I should say a line of kings. He raised up kings to rule and to regulate the lives of the people over whom they had authority according to the word of God, as we were hearing earlier in the Sunday school class. The primary function of kings was to rule and to regulate the lives of the people. So we think of these three offices, these three functions, until Messiah came. And they're all fulfilled in him. We have stressed, and I'm sure others have stressed before, that there is only one person in all of history. There is only one person in all of God's universe who claims all three titles of prophet, priest, and king. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Muslims would have us to believe that Jesus was no more than a prophet and that he was superseded by another prophet whom God sent to reveal his revelation one more time. And we reject that. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, and in all things he is to have the preeminence. So I want us to think this morning of our Lord Jesus Christ as the priest. And I would have you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Now, as I said, I'm going to be giving you quite a bit to think about this morning. There is that danger that the preacher faces in giving so much that people go away with nothing. Or some preachers might go so deep that they bring up mud, and we don't want to do that either. But I do trust you will follow along, and I pray that when you leave this place, you will be rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, having identified yourself with him and having what he accomplished at Calvary on the great day of atonement reckoned over to your account. When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, everyone was condemned. The law spelled death. When God gave the law, everyone was condemned. What hope was there for the human race? Israel particularly. At the same time of the giving of the law, God also made a way of salvation. He always does. And so God raised up a family of priests. And we are thinking just now of the Aaronic priesthood. That is beginning with Aaron, brother to Moses, who was the first priest in that order. And thus it's called the Aaronic priesthood. God raised up a family of priests who would typify the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets did, even as the kings did. These priests typified the Lord Jesus Christ. When the promise given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 was fulfilled, the Lord Jesus Christ, as priest, finished a great work at Calvary. And that God, in one way or another, said that this coming one would become a priest after the pattern of Aaron. That is, the priesthood of this promised one would be an appointed priesthood, like that of Aaron. This coming one would become a priest after the nature of Phinehas, of whom we read in Numbers 25. That is, it would be an acquired priesthood. And this coming one would become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, as my God in Israel said, Hebrews chapter 7, that is, an attested priesthood. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, you need not turn there, that we are to consider the Lord Jesus Christ our great high priest. We read about the Aaronic priesthood mainly in the book of Leviticus. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament is a commentary on Leviticus. What would the book of Leviticus mean to us today if we didn't have the book of Hebrews? And what would the book of Hebrews mean to us if we didn't have the book of Leviticus? The book of Hebrews is a commentary on the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told to consider our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, an appointed priesthood, an acquired priesthood, an attested priesthood. Now, to better understand and more greatly appreciate the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, we have to consider the priesthood of Aaron. I realize now what some of you are thinking, even as I have stated, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, was made a priest not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, who goes way back beyond Aaron. So, we are to consider our Lord Jesus Christ our great high priest. But to better understand and to appreciate the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to consider the ministry of Aaron. Because though Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he fulfills his ministry after the pattern of Aaron. I'm not confusing you thus far, am I? The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills his high priestly ministry after the order of Aaron. So, Exodus chapter 28, we are reading about Aaron, the first priest in the Aaronic order. Now, God, in essence, said, Aaron is going to typify the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm using my own words now. But God, in essence, said, now, Aaron is going to typify the Lord Jesus Christ, this promised one who will come. But some might say, Aaron was a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. So God gave instructions that the high priest, beginning with Aaron, the high priest was to be clothed with certain garments so that even though he was, that is, that high priest, was a sinner, He was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave instructions that he would be clothed upon with these garments of glory and beauty because he is typifying Christ. And these garments of glory and beauty speak of the different aspects of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Exodus chapter 28 now. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Note verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. Now, we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but I would have you to do so to have a better understanding of these garments of glory and beauty with which Aaron the high priest was arrayed. Garments of glory and beauty. Let's pick up down at verse 28. You need to read the chapter now of these garments, but let's pick up at verse 28 of Exodus chapter 28. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Let me pause here to remind you of these garments of glory and beauty. There was a breastplate, and in the breastplate there were 12 precious stones, 3 across, 4 down. And in each stone was a name of the 12 tribes of Israel. On his shoulders were pockets, or ouches, as we read in the English translation. And in these pockets were precious stones, onyx stones. And there were 6 names engraved on each stone. The names were engraved individually upon his heart, but collectively upon his shoulders. You're getting the picture. So when Aaron the high priest, with these garments of glory and beauty, went into the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle, past the first one, the holy place, and into the most holy place, he ministered in the presence of God on behalf of those whom he represented. But now, when he went into that most holy place, it was but once a year, and not without blood. And when he went into that most holy place, he had to remove those garments of glory and beauty. Look down Exodus chapter 28, verse 33. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof. And note this, bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Note verse 35. Make a mental note of it, if not an actual note of it. Verse 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place, that first room, before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Here he is dressed in these garments of glory and beauty, the names of those whom he represented upon his heart, individually, upon his shoulders, collectively, so that when he went into the tabernacle to minister in the presence of the Lord, God saw those whom the priest represented individually upon his heart and collectively upon his shoulders. At the bottom of these garments of glory and beauty, there was a pomegranate and a golden bell, a pomegranate and a golden bell, a pomegranate and a golden bell all the way around. You said, Lord, that made a loud sound. It did. And we read that sound was to be heard when he went in and when he came out, that he died not. Get that fixed in your mind. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Because Leviticus chapter 16 tells us about this day, Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. But I want to share something with you that maybe you haven't considered in thinking of this day on this very important day on the Jewish calendar. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on, note this now, because he's going to change his garments. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. I remember some years ago, my dear friend Brother T.B. Gilbert and I were at Mid-South Bible Conference. And Brother Gilbert was talking to me about the priesthood. And he said to me, he said, Eddie, do you know why the priest was to wear linen clothes when he went into the presence of the Lord and ministered on behalf of the people whom he represented? Do you know why he was to wear all linen clothes? I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, because he was not to wear anything that causeth sweat. And I think you will read this. I believe the reference is Ezekiel 18, is it? The priest was not to wear anything that causeth sweat. Brother Gilbert looked at me and he said, do you know why that was? I said, no, sir. He said, because the Lord didn't want a stinking Jew in his presence. Mrs. Gilbert really got after her husband. She said, now, honey, you've insulted Eddie with his Jewish background. I said, no, he hasn't insulted me. I thought it was funny. The Lord didn't want anyone in his presence sweating. Well, the priest, on this great day of atonement, went into the first room of the tabernacle, and he removed the garments of glory and beauty. Now, I want you to get the picture. He's going in with these garments of glory and beauty, with the pomegranates and golden bell at the hem of his garments. And this sound is being heard. You can imagine as he walks, the sound of the golden bells, ringing, 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 ringing. He goes into the first room and he removes those garments. No sound is heard now because he has on all linen clothes. Now, why was there a great day of atonement? God had given instructions that the Jewish people were to offer or have the priest to offer sacrifices when they committed sins day after day, week after week, month after month. Why was it necessary to have this great day of atonement? Because the people committed sins they were not even aware of. And no one was blameless. Having committed sins they were not aware of, they were guilty before God. So God saw to it that there would be a day on which a sacrifice would be made for all sins yet unatoned for a year. I remember some years ago, going way back now, in the early 60s. I was in St. Louis, Missouri, and a brother said to me, he said, Brother Eddie, he said, downtown St. Louis, he said, there's a Jewish forum. They have a speaker week after week at this luncheon. There are a lot of Jewish people, or Jewish men there, mostly businessmen. And he said, would you like to go to this? Oh, I said, yes, I would like to go. I was quite impressed with one Jewish lawyer there. He seemed to be a very sharp person. He was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Messianic Jew. He was a Jew. And after this meal, we were introduced. And he said, oh, Schwartz, he's Jewish. I said, yes, my background is Jewish. I said, but the latter part of 1954, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Messiah, as my Lord and Savior. Well, friends, it was like I was looking at a thermometer going up. I said, I believe that his death at Calvary, his blood that was shed at Calvary, was to deal with the sin of the world, and I received him as my Savior and entered into the good of it. And he lit into me, let me tell you, he said, that offends me. He said, how could the blood of this Jesus that you speak of, that was shed about 2,000 years ago, be efficacious to you today? And I came up with my answer about 10 minutes after we had separated, which is usually the case. I should have asked him, how could the blood of that animal that was shed on the great day of atonement be efficacious to Jewish people 11 months later? Now, that would have been a good question, wouldn't it? At least I thought so. But I didn't have a chance to give it to him because I didn't think of it in time. Picture yourself as a Jew. Not hard to me, it might be hard for you, but think of yourself as a Jew. And you want to be right with God. You want to be at peace with God. You want to know that you're saved. And it's that great day of atonement, and the high priest, your representative, is going into the presence of God to do a work on your behalf. Think of the priest going in now. Surely no one spoke. It surely was a day of silence, apart from what the priest, the high priest, was doing. But think of that priest now. He offers a sacrifice for himself. He was a sinner. Now, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this, our great high priest, he never offered a sacrifice for himself because he's sinless. But the priest who typified Christ was a sinner. And so he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first. And then he offered a bullock. We're thinking of this red heifer. And we're thinking of two goats. I understand that what was known as a kalki was used. And there were two chips or two pieces put into this kalki. One was marked for the Lord, and the other was marked scapegoat, or words that mean that. And these were put into a kalki. And these two goats were taken. And one would reach into this kalki and would pull out one marker. For the Lord, this goat faced the tabernacle. And the other kalki, the other marking, of course, out of the kalki was scapegoat. That goat was turned facing the opposite direction. The one Mark for the Lord was killed, and the blood of that animal was sprinkled before the Lord, as was the blood of the bullock. The scapegoat was led off to a land uninhabited. It pictured the sins of the nation of Israel were being borne away. This is the reason John the Baptist, when identifying the Lord Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God, he taketh away the sin of the world. But the priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself, and then he carried out his duties of offering a sacrifice for the people whom he represented in the presence of God. But now, if you were a Jew, if we lived back in that day, and everything depended on your representative for you being right with God, the priest is going into the tabernacle now, and there is that sound of the golden bell. And then the sound stops. What is he doing? He's out of sight of the people. He's in that first room. And he's removing the garments of glory and beauty, and he's putting on all linen clothes. And having offered a sacrifice for himself, he's now offering a sacrifice for the people whom he represents for 1 year, the great day of atonement. And after he fulfills all of his responsibilities, look at verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 23, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, that is the garments of glory and beauty, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, that is a worship offering as such, and make an atonement for himself and for the people." All right, now, if we lived back in that day, we were Jews waiting. He's doing the work on our behalf. Is God going to accept him? Is God going to accept what he's doing for us? And after he fulfills his responsibilities, the people once again hear that sound of the golden bells. And that sound said to the people, "Your representative is alive. He's alive. He is accepted. And that means you're accepted because he's done a work on your behalf. Your representative is alive." That sound said to the wondering people outside, "Your representative is alive." Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Come over to verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So the sound of the golden bell said to the wondering people, "Your representative is alive, he is accepted, and you are accepted. Your sins have been dealt with for a year." Now to the worshiping people, the sound of the golden bell said, "Your representative is active." Any movement on his part, the sound was made. Your representative is active. Now, we read in the book of Hebrews that we are to consider our great high priest, the fulfillment of all of the priests in the Old Testament days. And we read in chapter 7 and verse 19, "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God." Because in and through his death, the shedding of his blood, he has opened the way into the presence of God. When he died, when he cried, "It's finished," the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And all who are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice in the fact that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and the sound goes forth, "Your representative is alive." But not only so, your representative is active. Because this one who died for us now appears in the presence of God for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We believers rejoice in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, but we rejoice in the unfinished work of our great high priest in the glory. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But if he continues to represent us in the presence of God, and we sing, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase, engraved on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Your representative is alive. Your representative is active. He ever lives. And the sound of the golden bell said to the waiting people, your representative is going to appear. When you read in Luke chapter 1, for example, Zacharias the priest, you will read there where the people waited for him to come out. Why were they waiting? And why would people be waiting on the great day of atonement? For their representative to bestow upon them the full blessings of all that he had done on their behalf. And our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive. He offered himself a sacrifice once and for all, and he, by that one sacrifice, perfects forever those who are sanctified. That's Hebrews 10:14. And he's active. He's living for us in the glory, keeping us saved. Ever making intercession for us. But our representative one day is going to appear. We're going to see him face to face. And we will know fully and completely what we know in part now. That is, the full blessings which are already ours in Christ, we will know experientially in every way. Our high priest will appear. You know, it's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? It is wonderful to be saved. Now, what about you, dear friend? Let's get back to you who are unsaved. Why have you not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? What's keeping you from receiving him as your Savior? What's keeping you from calling upon him for salvation? When you, by faith, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and say, oh, Lord, I want to be saved, then what he accomplished at Calvary is reckoned over to your account. This is the reason Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, it's Rosh Hashanah. And the great day of atonement is coming up, beginning sundown next Sunday. But can you say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my great high priest, and he finished the work at Calvary, and there's no need to offer any other sacrifice because I'm saved based upon the finished work of Christ. Dear friend, if you haven't received him as your Savior, it is our prayer you will do so today. Open your songbook to number 103.